Thank you, Dom. So this morning, we're going to continue here in our series, Written in Red, where we are looking at the words of Jesus together in the Gospel of John. As you came in this morning, you were given John chapter 6, the Conversations with Jesus devotional. I'm going to encourage you to take time between the Sundays and get to know Christ and the things that he said and how we can apply not just his words, but the power of his words into our lives. I want to ask just briefly, those of you who were at the all-nighter with Hope Student Ministries, are you caught up on your sleep? Oh, I'm not. But thank goodness for Sunday afternoons and just a rest. So once again, I want to say I'm so glad that you made the commitment to be here today. We know that God definitely wants to speak to us and what he wants for us this morning. As we began our series, we said this. We said that the words of Jesus give life. The words of Jesus give life. And in John 6:63, it says, "What gives life is God's Spirit. Human power is of no use at all. The words I have spoken to you bring God's life-giving Spirit." And as we've been going through this series together with the words of Jesus, last Sunday, Jesus said these words, "The Father has sent me." And we said that God was looking for a voice to share his story. And we were challenged with the questions, am I willing to speak on God's behalf? And when I do speak, am I believing those words that I am speaking? Now, next Sunday is a special Sunday. It's an exciting Sunday where we're going to be taking some time with Hope Student Ministries and having a Purity Code Sunday. And with the Purity Code Sunday, our students have taken 6 weeks and looked at God's view of a healthy sexuality. And so next Sunday, we're going to have some students helping with leading. We're going to have a purity ring ceremony. And I want to encourage you to be here next Sunday to support our students in the decision that they have made to follow Jesus with their lives in the area of living a pure life. Now, what I want to do is start with talking about things that we waste. How many of you would say that at times you're wasteful? Okay, wow, you admitted it, great, I do too. And so I went online and took a look at some statistics that talked about what Americans waste. So for example, in 2014, Americans spent $2.8 billion in Halloween candy. Billion dollars in Halloween candy. They spent $117 billion in fast food. Between 2005 and 2011, $41 billion worth of gift cards were not redeemed. That's a lot, isn't it? $857 billion in credit card debt. That typically amounts to $15,270 per household. And finally, this one I had to really look at and think about for myself is that we spend $1,092 annually on coffee. Yeah. Lord's speaking already. Okay. But there was one individual in my life, and she's gone to be with the Lord, was Tina's grandmother, and we called her Nana. And Nana was one who didn't waste a thing. For example, if you were looking for something to eat or to drink at the house and it wasn't there in the kitchen, she would say, "Go under my bed, you may find it there." True story. And so that was really awkward. "Hey, Jeff, go get some canned beans. They'll be in the closet down the hall." I mean, this lady didn't waste anything. And when it got down to the ketchup being really low, like Jeff would just throw the bottle away, she would literally put drops of water in to dilute it so that they had ketchup to last all the way for the whole bottle. And the best one was she took those not paper clips, but those paper binders, you know what I'm talking about? They have and you put it on. She would use that at the end of her toothpaste tube so she could get all of the toothpaste out of that one purchase. And we do that at our home now too. So, but I had to say, "Tina, like, ketchup, no." Like, yeah. Anyway, so why I share those things with you is that what we want to do is look at another saying of Jesus. Jesus says in the story of fish and bread feeding thousands of people, he says, "Let nothing be wasted. Let nothing be wasted." And what we want to see here today is that Jesus will use our crisis to show his provision. Jesus will use our crisis to show us his provision. Here's what Jesus says in John 6, verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, He said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But there is a saying that says in any situation that comes at us, there's one of two things that we will do. We will either fight or we will flight. Now, I do both of them. But what I'm saying is there may be certain situations in where we want to flight, where I want to flight, or there are situations that we see or dilemmas or difficult situations in where that I know that I want to be able to solve the problem. I want to be able to give the answers. I want to be able to be the one that fixes it. And a lot of times that doesn't work. And it doesn't work on the other hand, too, in where we will run or we won't deal with issues or problems that arise. But what we're seeing here, as we're going to see in this story, is that Jesus is the one who will show us his provision. And not only that, when you and I begin to see that Christ is the giver of life, when we can understand that foundation, we will begin to see that he provides our needs according to what he sees fit for our lives. And so for you and I, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at verses 1 through 11 together. We're going to read 12 through 15 together. And then what we want to do is say, what does it look like for us to live this out in our lives? And we're going to talk about this is your life. So as we begin here in verses 1 to 4, we want to back a Sunday, and we see that Jesus had this conversation with the religious leaders, and he said, "The Father has sent me." And so now he's done this conversation, and he's leaving. And what he wants to do is Jesus wants to be alone, and he wants to be alone with his disciples. What we also see here is that Jesus' popularity is increasing. It's growing. And his popularity is growing because the people who are following him, they want to see a show. They want to be able to benefit from the miracles that he is performing. And we also see that, and we're going to see it here today, is that the Jewish people are looking for a new Moses. They're looking for someone who is a military-type leader. They're looking for someone who can free them from the oppression of the Roman government like Moses did to free the people from Egyptian slavery and from Egyptian bondage and oppression. And this is all happening near the Jewish festival of Passover. Once again, the Passover is celebrated by the Jewish culture in remembering what God did, bringing them out of that slavery and bondage in Egypt. And so this is where we are. But what we're going to begin to see here as we get closer to our story is that in verses 5 to 11, what we see is issues of trust. We begin to see issues of trust. And we're going to see it found in two of Jesus' disciples. One is Philip, and the other is Andrew. In verses 5 to 7, what we see is that the people are there, thousands and thousands of people. And you're going to be able to read this full story, Conversations with Jesus devotional. But it said there were 5,000 people there. Now, when it was recorded, it would have been 5,000 men recorded. So some scholars believe that it could have been up to 20,000 people, including women and children. So there's thousands of people. We're getting close to dinner time. And it's the obvious is what are we going to do? Okay, there's thousands of people. And now Jesus asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread?" Okay? Now, Philip here is at a moment where he has to either come up with the answer or believe that Jesus can do something. Because Philip has been with Jesus and seen some things already that he has done supernaturally. And so here we are. And being Philip, if we think about, wow, if I was Philip in that moment, I would understand that as a disciple, my rabbi is asking me what I would do. Where are you going to buy bread? How are we going to feed these people? See, Jesus was wanting to see where Philip's faith was in this situation. And not only that, Philip here now, he sees this as not an opportunity to exercise that faith, but he sees it as a financial crisis. That's what he sees. He's looking at what's happening externally and not seeing who was standing there with him. And so Philip is putting his trust in the financial factor. Because for Philip, sending all those people home would have been easy, if you think about it. And it's not like Philip was able to say, well, you know, there's a Subway right down the hill. You know, I can go run and maybe we can call ahead and get like a big platter for everyone. It just didn't work that way. And yet, Philip here was being challenged to take a risk and see how this could all play out. And in the accountant mind of Philip, he's saying it's going to take 8 months to bring enough money to feed all these people, in which we need 8 seconds. So what are we going to do? And so imagine being Philip and just in that panic mode for a moment. My rabbi, Jesus, is asking me what we're going to do. You know, one of the things that we see also is that Jesus was going to take care of this. Now, we don't know this yet. I mean, I'm telling you, you know, but if you're Philip, you don't know. Jesus was going to take care of this situation here. But once again, he was seeing if Philip trusted him that he could come through. And for you and I, at crunch time, what we can do is we can respond with faith. At crunch time, we respond with faith. The Bible says in James 1, 3 and 4, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That's powerful because a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I'll ask God, God, just give me patience with this individual. Or God, give me patience with this situation. And that situation continues to go the way that we don't want it to go, doesn't it? But perseverance is saying, and I thought about this, I thought about like, wow, what if we just got everybody to stand up today and do jumping jacks? And then I thought, I didn't want anybody to knock themselves out or their neighbor. And so could you imagine just doing jumping jacks, right? I'm not going to do it. It's just going to make a loud noise. And well, anyway. So here we are. We're doing the jumping jacks, right? So if you think about it, when you're doing those jumping jacks, what begins to happen? Our arms begin to get sore. Right? We begin to get sweaty. We begin to get winded. And that's what we're saying. Perseverance says, I'm going to push through. I can be patient with someone. I can be patient in my situation. But when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, I'm going to trust that God's going to push me through. It's by His strength and His strength alone. And that's what it's saying here. It's saying that testing of your faith produces perseverance. And it goes on to say, let perseverance finish its work. So that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Because every time we go through a situation in our life, which is good, bad, or indifferent, we learn from those experiences, don't we? We learn, and we may look back and say, that was a very hard situation, but I'm going to respond with faith the next time. I want to mature to become more Christ-like in my life. And it's only through Him that this is made possible. So at crunch time, we can respond with faith. I know in my own life, and I've shared this before, but I'll share it again, we had to financially support ourselves as missionaries in Canada. We had to ask people, we had to ask churches to provide finances so that we could live there. And we had moments where the money wasn't coming in. We had moments where we weren't sure if we were to move back or not. And it was in those moments where God was saying, are you in this? Do you believe that I've asked you to do what I've asked you to do, to be here? And there were moments at the same time where groceries would be on our doorstep, or money anonymously, or people coming to us and saying, here, we want to help you out, not even knowing our situation. And so for you and I, what we can see is that in our lives, as we follow Christ, we're not being tested by Christ so that He can see us be miserable or to see us suffer. He is testing us because He's seeing where we are committed to Him. He's asking us, are you with me in this? Because your question may not be, where shall we buy bread? It may be a much more difficult question. And that may be, for your moment, your crisis of belief. To see, what am I going to do with this situation? Listen, and in those moments where we say, I am committed to you, God. Those are the moments where we're asked by Him, do you trust me? Are you going to surrender those things that I'm asking you to surrender in this moment and allow me to work and do what I need to do? Because for just like Philip, that's our opportunity to grow and mature our faith in who He is. So that's Philip. So Philip is looking at a solution when it comes to this with money. And now we move to Andrew in verses 8 through 11. Andrew comes to Jesus and he says, here is a boy. Here is a boy. Andrew's coming. He's like, Jesus, I found this kid. Now, I'm just wondering, like, thousands of people, and we find one boy. It's not like he had the opportunity to tweet out, you know, looking for dinner plans, you know, hashtag food problems. Like, it just didn't happen that way. But he finds this boy, and he says to this, you know, he says, listen, he's got some fish, and he's got some barley bread, but I'm not sure how far this is going to go. And barley bread, what I found out was, it was a poor man's bread. And so this is someone who had this fish and bread, and yet Andrew is right with Jesus and going, I'm not too sure what you can do, but let's go for it. You know, maybe you can do a pinch, and maybe we can get everybody in there, then they can go home. But yet he's not too sure how this is going to play out, and how does Jesus respond? Jesus doesn't respond, you know, you're right, Andrew. We should have just told people to go home when we were talking with Philip. Like, you were probably right, but no, he doesn't. What does Jesus do? He says, tell everybody to sit down. He says, sit down, sit them down. Now, there's a spoiler alert here. There's a miracle about to happen, okay? You know, and so with that, Jesus is saying, get everybody to sit down because something great is about to happen. And see, with Andrew is putting his trust into this boy, saying, yeah, I don't know. And yet again, as we've been learning throughout this series, time and time again, Jesus is right there, and he's right now. And he's saying, just have everybody sit down. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus thanks his heavenly Father for what was provided in that moment. Because that's what was needed in that moment. That boy could have said, this is my protein pack. This is my Lunchable, thank you very much. You know, you all should have thought that we were going to come to a point where we were going to have to eat. You're out of luck. Or Andrew could have said, give me that boy, and you go home, and you take care of yourself. I got 19,999 other people to feed. It didn't work that way. It was, Jesus, I'm not too sure what you can do here, but here's what we have. And so he thanked his heavenly Father for providing. And then what happens is that supernatural work of God. Jesus begins and starts handing out food and starts handing out food and starts handing out food and starts handing out food. And he just keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps going. And everyone was fed. What was very small and may have seemed insignificant, God used for his glory. God used for his greatness. God used for his recognition. Because what Philip and Andrew were helpless to do, God did. That's what God did. Because Jesus was the answer right there in front of him, and he was enough in that moment. And so for you and I, at crunch time, offer what you have. Offer what you have. The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we live by what? Faith, not by sight. And that's hard, because how is that going to play out in my situation here? And God's saying, offer what you have. Because we're seeing the tangible here. You know, and I know in my own life, I've had times where I didn't live by faith. I lived by sight, and I would look and say, well, if I give back to God, or if I give to the church, will I have enough to make it through for the next month? Guilty. And I have those moments where I struggle, like money has been something that has been a stronghold in my life at times. Because again, I've shared with you up front before, I've had issues of control. So if I can control the money, I can control life. And it just doesn't work that way. And what God had to do in my life was he had to say, you need to renew your mind. Renew your mind, renew your mind. Sure, do I have moments where I get like that at times? Absolutely. But what I'm saying is, what I've learned through this is God's teaching me and telling me everything's mine. Everything's mine. And so as I've renewed my mind, it is his. And I want to give back to him. He'll play that out. And I can say there's moments in my life where, you know, the bank account is the same and everything's good. And then the bank account, for some reason, it just goes wonky when I don't give back what's already his. And I can't explain that. And I'm not trying to guilt you into anything here. But what I'm trying to say is that he wants us to offer what we have. It may not be in the tangible all the time. It may be, listen, I don't have the smarts that it takes to share my faith in the way that somebody who is more wiser and more mature than I can. And God's saying, offer what you have. I can't be the one who speaks the truth in love to someone because I may screw it up. Offer what you have. I'll do the rest. Well, all I have is just a little that I can give of my time, treasure, and talents. And God is telling us, offer what you have, and I'll take care of the rest. And he will do it. He will prove himself, and I've seen that in my own life. And let's be careful not to tell God how he needs to supply our needs. We have to be careful of that. God, this is what you need to do for me because I'm in this situation. Whoa, time out. Wait a minute. Offer what you have. Offer what you have. And here's the thing. When we offer what we have, we can say to God, thanks for looking out for me. And I know you're going to use this for you and for my good. And not only that, it's the small steps, as we say here. It's the small steps of faith. It's the small steps of obedience. It's the focusing on Christ. And it's focusing on the person of Jesus who supplies all of our needs. And he will supply those needs. Listen, I'm not trying to be pie in the sky or I'm not trying to be, you know, everything's going to change tomorrow. What I'm saying is he's looking for us to walk with him and to follow him. And that may be in the financial, that may be in your spiritual life, your emotional life. It may be in areas that you go, wow, I don't know if this is ever going to work out right. He's saying, offer what you have. And so we see that both Philip and Andrew were helpless, and we see that God came through. So now I want to take a look at what Jesus said here. So let's turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to John chapter 6, or if you have your device also with you, it's going to be up on the screen as well. But we're going to look here at John chapter 6 in verses 12 through 15. And we see here, beginning in verse 12, it says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So Jesus here in this moment, he has taken care of everyone. And it says they were filled. That means that they had what they needed at that time. They went from nothing to eat. Where are we going to go? Are we going to go home? To we have been filled. My wife and I had the privilege just recently. We had friends who gave us a gift card to Nebraska Brazilian Steakhouse. Oh, yeah. And so as we go in there, it was like we have 15 cuts of meat. You just had me at meat, right? So, and then they're like, there's like 40 like of these sides in the salad bar. And I'm just like, wow, like, okay. Heaven's going to be amazing, but this is a close, right? So, and we were just able to eat. They're like, you know, you had to have a little card, and the green card said you put meat on the plate, and the red card said you need to stop, you know? So Tina, she had never been there before, and she just had the green. They just kept slicing. She's like, what are they doing? I said, you got to tell them to stop, right? But my point is that we were filled. We were filled, and, you know, the joke was, well, we probably won't have to eat till tomorrow, right? Well, we didn't, but we were filled. It just kept coming. And so that's what we're seeing here, is that Jesus provided not just to show the disciples what he could do, but he was providing and meeting a need. But he reminds his disciples, don't waste a thing. Now, for some of us, we've heard this story time and again, whether as children or as we've taught it to others, and we think, wow, you know, don't waste anything. And we may think that may be insignificant, but as I studied this, I'm thinking, no, there is significance to this. Because what he was saying was, listen, here's the deal. Once again, what was impossible for man was not impossible for God. He worked it out. And not only that, the disciples had leftovers for their travels the next day and maybe days to come. So not only did Jesus meet that need right then, he met that need looking ahead. And so for you and I, at crunch time, here's what we want to remember, is that Jesus provides with purpose. Jesus provides with purpose. And what's the purpose, you may ask? The purpose was to show that he could do this, that he was enough, that he could be trusted, that they didn't have to look everywhere else. They could look right to the one that was right in front of them. But not only that, his purpose was, I'm going to provide because I want people to know who I am, who has sent me. I will never be short on resources. But here's what Jesus doesn't want for us to do. He doesn't want for us to take for granted. He doesn't want for us to waste those things that he has given us. For all of us, I'll speak for myself, I'm guilty of wasting money on things that really don't matter. Or I waste my time on things that maybe I shouldn't be doing. Or I waste energy, or we all waste energy on people who are a bad influence in our lives. Or we waste our emotions on things that could have been. Or we waste our lives because we're not doing what God has created us to do. And he's saying, don't waste it. Let nothing be wasted. Sure, it was about food. But he's saying to you and I today that I have created you for a purpose. I've created you to let me known in the world around me. Don't waste it. Don't take it for granted. But here's what we can know. In Deuteronomy 31:6, this is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. Moses says, be strong and courageous. Now, we read this passage in Joshua when Joshua took over the reins of Moses, but Moses said this as well. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have nothing to worry about. I'll provide, but I provide with a purpose. You don't have to look everywhere else first. Come to me with your heaviness. Come to me with your brokenness. Come to me with your issues. Come to me with your sadness. Come to me because I'm not going to turn you away. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will be with you. There's nothing that you have to fear. See, when Jesus said, let nothing be wasted, I thought of his own life. There was nothing being wasted in God's plan when he sent his son into the world to give the world a picture of who God is in the flesh. And it wasn't a waste when Jesus spent 3 years with 12 guys who didn't get it half the time. It wasn't a waste when Jesus spent 3 years of his life in an earthly ministry to let people know that salvation was here. It wasn't a waste when Jesus went to the cross to die for the sin of the world. Because you and I, he saw as those he's created and that those he has loved. And he said, it's not going to be a waste. And his resurrection was never wasted. Because by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And when we place our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and it's by his grace that we are saved, that is not wasted. But yet it's in our everyday lives that we have to say, will you meet my needs, God? Will you meet my financial needs? Will you meet my emotional needs? I am really struggling, but I don't know where to turn. He says, I'll give you everything you need. And what you see through your human eyes may not make sense, but what I see for my purposes and for you and my glory, it's working out just fine. And I will take care of you. Because whenever there is a need, we give it to Jesus. We let him do the rest. And start with what you got. Let's start with what we got, but we give it all to him, because whenever a crisis, a dilemma, or a difficulty arises, Jesus will always show us his provision. And so that's how we began, and we saw that there was trust being put in other places through Philip and Andrew, and yet Andrew finds a boy who gives just very little, but Jesus does the supernatural, and everyone's needs were met that day. And so I want to just take a few moments together and talk about this is your life. This is your life. I want to share two things with us, because each of us have had crises in our lives, or we may be going through crises in our lives, and so the question really is, where am I going to turn? Where am I going to put my hope when my crisis of belief rises? And so the first is this, is do what you've been asked to do. Do what you've been asked to do. And here's a good indicator. It's found in Deuteronomy 13:4. It says, serve only the Lord your God, and fear him alone. In other words, don't be afraid of him, but have an awe and reverence for him. And it goes on to say, obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him. So you may have to ask yourself, what's the last thing God has asked me to do? Or where in my life am I not holding on? Where am I not listening to his voice? Jesus even said in John, he says, my sheep are those who are my followers. They hear my voice. So we do what we've been asked to do. But what in that process, what we need to do, and what I have to learn to do, is to remove the distractions. We need to remove the distractions. It's like the campaign that they have about texting and driving. You need to remove that distraction. And I have my daughter. She is amazing at reminding me, you don't need to be texting while you're driving, you know? And guilty. And some of you may be chuckling because you may do that. But here's what I'm saying is that we have to remove that distraction. Just like we're not fully focusing on the road when we have our phone in our hand trying to respond back to that message that that person needs to hear right then and right now, that we remove that distraction. And there may be distractions in your life that are causing you from doing what God has asked you to do. It may be as simple of things just by taking that small step, or it may be something huge. And that may be where the things that are coming into our lives, the voices that we're listening to, are not the voice of God. But we need to do what we've been asked to do. And when we do what we've been asked to do, again, I'll say that we say each week, put your focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Look to him. Get to know him. Our small group has challenged one another to memorize Philippians 3:10, but it's not just memorizing it, but it's putting it into practice, and it's living that truth out. And the first sentence that I love, it just says, I want to know Christ. That's it. Now, there's other important pieces to that verse. Don't let me take it out of context, but what I'm saying is, I want to know Christ. And what I want is knowing him is knowing what he wants, and I want to do what he has asked me to do. Because in those moments when we do what God's asked us to do, those are the moments where he wants to see us shine. The second is this, is that we want to watch God work. We want to watch God work. As we begin to do the things that God has asked us to do, we watch him work. It's in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says this, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. It doesn't say a percentage of your heart, make a pie chart. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your what? Own understanding. What you think is best is not what God thinks is best, right? Because if we're doing what we've been asked to do, we know that we can follow the one who's not going to mislead us. And it goes on to say, in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. I love that verse because in its context, when a king would come into town, there would be people who would literally pick up rocks or any debris in the way of the road the king was coming so that he had a clean path to make it. And so that's what God wants to do for us. As we continue to do what he's asked us to do, we'll watch him work. Those obstacles that we may feel are so overwhelming, in him and through him, by his strength, we can get through whatever life throws at us. May not be easy. I'm not going to sit here and say it's easy. What I'm saying is that we can have that peace and that contentment that comes from him. And so as we watch God work, there may be things, just like we learned with Andrew and Philip, that we may need to begin to trust. We may need to begin to surrender those things to God. And surrender, what I mean by that is not having one hand and saying it's yours and still holding on, but it's saying it's all yours. And I'm going to offer what I have. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know you do. And I know that you're putting me through whatever it is you're putting me through right now, so that on the other end, you're already seeing the outcome, so that I can mature, so that at the next time, it's going to be quicker each time that I follow you. When we want God to work in our lives, he will. He will work. He's always on the move. He is sovereign and he's in control. And he's always at work. And he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. And so with that, he will work because he will show you that he's not going to drop the ball in your situation. He's not too busy to say, can I put you on hold because I got to work over here? He's working. His Holy Spirit is working in our lives so that we can see that he will not leave us and he will not forget us. Because every single situation and crisis in our lives, Jesus will show us his provision. And so the question that I want to ask us this morning, as we've just heard about some fish and bread, two disciples and a boy and thousands of people, is this question. Are you who you want to be? In other words, that the song by Switchfoot says, "This is your life. Are you who you want to be?" And so if that's the case, really the other question is, what is your crisis of belief today? In other words, where are you when it comes to placing that trust and that hope in Jesus? Where are you going to stand? Where are you going to follow when the crisis comes? And if you're saying today, you know what, I'm good. Life's grand. Things are fine. Well, then let me ask you this. Are you satisfied? Satisfied with what's all around you? Or are you satisfied with the person who has saved you? And he's enough for me. No matter what it looks like, no matter how hard it will be, will I put my faith and hope and trust in the one who gave it all? What's your crisis of belief? And are you satisfied? I want to leave us with an encouragement that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Look to Jesus. Not only look to Jesus, look to him as your giver of life. Look to him as your provider, even when it's difficult. And don't think that you don't have much to offer. Remember fish and bread. Remember that fish and bread. And finally, when we give our all to him, he will meet every single one of our needs. Father, we come to you today. Father, this is just such a simple story of a miracle that you performed. And yet, Lord, what we see in this is that you were wanting to show us something so much more. Thank you for showing me where I don't trust you. Thank you for showing me that I can start running around you rather than coming to you. Father, we also know that, Lord, we can get that way where we want to see a show. We want to see you just do your thing without ever journeying with you, without ever being a part of what you're doing. Please forgive us. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know what you've done for us, what you will do for us, and what you have promised. In the middle of it all, is that we can put our hope and trust in you. We thank you for eternity that you've given us, Father. And may we live in that truth. May our crisis of belief, though as real as it may be, may we see you in it. Lord, may we be people who take that time as you did to rest. May we take that time to come to you and hear from you. Maybe it's even the last thing that you've asked us to do. We're still on pause with it. May we not. May we move with you. Father, this is yours. And as we just take a time of reflection through song, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. You are our strength. You are our hope. May you be the peace that goes beyond anything that we could ever understand as we walk with you. Day by day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.